So thankful. Actually, my wife and a couple of my sons got to go on that trip, and so I'm just really, really thankful for that. I think that's awesome. It's really, really good. Well, thank you so much for being here today. My name is Chad, and I'm the executive pastor here. It's always a privilege to be able to open up the book of God, the Word of God, and to be able to read it together. And today, we're in a series called Unparalleled. If you've been with us all summer, we've been taking a look at the Sermon on the Mount. We've been in Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 6. Today we begin Matthew chapter 7, and one of the things that we're going to read today is probably, it might be unofficially the most popular verse in all of Scripture. It may not just be the most popular verse in all of Scripture, it could possibly be the most misquoted verse in all of Scripture. We're going to get to see that today. And it's really funny because in Matthew chapter 5 and 6, it's almost like Jesus sets this table saying, here's all these great things you should know and you should do. And it's like this great table filled with food. In Matthew chapter 7, it's like he's saying, okay, now that you know these things, here's what I need you to do with them. Here's how you apply all of these things. And so Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6 is where we're going to be. Stand with me out of honor for reading God's word, if you would. This could be a problem, y'all. I don't know. I'm having trouble here. I know I have a friend on the front row up here. Elsie Dewey, Elsie, could you come up here? Could you all say thanks to Elsie and just have her come up here for you? That'd be good. I appreciate that. Sometimes preaching's just complicated, y'all. It's just hard. I don't know. Come on over here. That's good. I've got this microphone for you. I was going to try to hold it in front of your face. Is that... You're right there. There you go. Okay. And could you just read Matthew 7, 1 through 6 for us? I don't know where you are.
I'm right here.
Right there. Okay. Try not to let me step on you.
Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with that measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces.
This is the word of the Lord.
Yes.
Thanks so much. Y'all can be seated. Elsie, that was fantastic. Can you give a round of applause to Miss Elsie? That's awesome. Thank you. Thank you so much. Can I have my Bible back?
Do you think it might be easier to preach if you took that off your eyes?
Took what off? That is way easier. Man, you're smart. That's awesome. Thank you so much.
That's one way to get a splinter in your eye.
It absolutely is. Thank you. Give her, celebrate her one more time. Thank you very much. Good job. Thanks so much. So like I said, Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, that first verse, judge not lest ye be judged, might be the most popular, most misquoted passage of Scripture ever. And here's the thing that I find so ironic. I don't know if you've paid close attention to Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 6, but we often associate being judgmental with name calling, right? That's how we often associate being judgmental. When you're calling somebody names, bonehead, moron, whatever, figure out whatever your favorite word to use is. But when we call people names, we think, man, they're just being so judgmental. But here's what's funny and ironic to me about Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. In Matthew chapter 5 and 6, Jesus calls people hypocrites. And in the end of this passage, he calls some people, verse 6, he calls some people dogs and pigs. Later in this passage, he calls people foolish. Look with me at Matthew chapter 7. I need to put my actual glasses on so I can read this now. That'll be awesome. In verse 20, he says, therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And then verse 26, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does them and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. I just find it a little ironic and kind of funny that Jesus has spent his entire Sermon on the Mount calling people hypocrites, dogs, pigs, and foolish people. And then you get to Matthew 7, verse 1, and he says, judge not, lest you be judged. Hey, don't judge me. And so it tells me something about what he means when he says, judge not, lest you be judged. Let's look at those first two verses again. Judge not, that you be not judged. That's where most people stop, right? Judge not, lest you be judged. But watch the qualifier. Watch what Jesus does next. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? So today, I'm going to give you really three quick standards that can help you understand what Jesus means when he says, judge not, lest you be judged. These three standards are actually so good. They're so good that it won't just be something that allows you to have that conversation, the judge not lest you be judged conversation. It will actually, if you can figure out how to apply these three standards to your life, you'll grow closer to God and you'll grow closer to the people who are the most important to you. But more than that, you'll grow close to people who think they don't like you. You'll grow close to people who think they disagree with you. You'll become persuasive with people who believe in their heart of hearts that they adamantly oppose you. Because isn't that the example we see in Jesus, right? Isn't that what Jesus said to us first? Didn't he say we're dead in our trespasses and sin? Didn't he say that we are by default enemies of the cross of Christ? Romans says, for there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none who seeks after a God. You've all turned aside. We've all turned aside to our wicked ways. And somehow, some way, in the love of God, he looks at us and he says, that's sinful. Don't do it. And here's where forgiveness lies. And I love you anyway. Isn't that amazing? That's exactly what Jesus did for us. He helped us become, he's helping us become, because it's the example of who he was, he's helping us become the kind of people who can practice good judgment without becoming judgmental. Do you see the difference between those? We have to learn to practice. We must be the people who can learn to practice good judgment without becoming judgmental. Now, some of you have heard me quote this great theologian before, but he's one of my favorites, the great theologian Kenny Rogers. I don't know if you know who that is, but he wrote this song once, and the song is actually, it's a great Baptist song. It's called The Gambler. The gambler in that song, it says you've got to know when to hold them, you got to know when to fold them, you got to know when to walk away, you got to know when to run. You never count your money when you're sitting at the table. There'll be time enough for counting when the dealing's done, right? That's Kenny Rogers, great theologian, doctrinal truth there. If you think about the lyrics to that song, the lyrics to that song are all about practicing discernment. Know when to hold them, know when to fold them, know when to walk away, know when to run. God is asking us in this passage of Scripture, beginning with verse 1, where it says, judge not lest you be judged, because the standard you use, the measure you use, will be the measure that's used against you. He's starting with us in Matthew 7, 1 by saying, you must learn to practice discernment. There is a line, a clear right, and a clear wrong. And when you step over the line into the clear wrong, there is consequences to those actions. So let's be the people that practice good discernment, that know where the line is, that do our best to stay as far away from that line as possible and stay on the side of the line that allows us to walk closely with God and to continue walking with one another. We've got to be the people who learn to practice good judgment without becoming judgmental. So here's three things that it takes to do that. So they're very simple to say. They might be difficult to practice, but here's three things that are just, this is how we become the people that can practice good judgment without becoming judgmental. The very first thing that you need is you need the right standard. In order to practice good judgment without becoming judgmental, you have to have the right standard. Look at verses 1 and 2. Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. You've got to have the right standard. Now, I have another friend here today. His name's Houston Spring. Houston, where are you? Come on up, Houston. Hey, everybody, give a round of applause to Houston. He's going to come up here on the stage. And he's going to help me illustrate what it means to have the right standard. Because when you don't have the right standard, life just doesn't work. So, Houston, it's good to see you today. That's great. So here's how we're going to do this. Come on up here with me. Come right up front. This is good. Houston, tell me, how old are you?
Eight.
He's 8 years old, y'all. And are you driving yet?
No.
No, not yet. Okay. But you've got a car in mind?
Yes.
Yes. Oh, awesome. What is it? Never mind. Okay. That's all right. So Houston, here's the thing. I already talked about the song Gambler. No, I'm not for gambling. Gambling's not good, but you do have a chance to win $20 today, okay? We're going to have us a little competition. This is not gambling. It's just a chance for him to earn his keep, right? So this is how this is going to work. Can you show me your guns? Can you like just flex for me just a little bit? All right. So here, woo, bang. That's awesome. That's really good. So here's what you have to do, not to gamble your $20, but to earn your $20. We're going to have an arm wrestling competition, all right? Now, you don't have to arm wrestle me, okay? Okay? You don't have to arm wrestle me. That's good news because I'm taller than you.
Yeah.
Tall people always win, right?
Sure.
Oh, no, they don't? Oh, okay. That's not how that works? Okay. Wow. Judge not, y'all. Come on. You have a chance to earn $20. We're going to have an arm wrestling match. If you win, you get the $20. If the other person wins, I get to keep the $20, okay? So here's how this works. You get to select who you will arm wrestle against, okay? Anybody in this room, they can be bigger than you, they can be smaller than you, they could be a baby, if you could find a baby in the room. They could be so old, they smell like mothballs. I mean, they could be... We don't have any of those people in this room. I know we don't. Judge not, y'all. Come on. That's good. All right, so do you want to pick someone?
Yeah.
All right, just take a look out across the crowd. Just kind of look and see. Do you see anybody? See anybody that you might want to pick? Show us your guns again. I think maybe some of y'all want to put your hands down. That's all I'm saying. Just want to put your hands down. All right, are you ready?
Yeah.
All right, let's go pick somebody. Hey, can we start some music? I think this kind of a game needs some music. Could we do that? There we go. All right. Oh, no, wait. Hold it. I saw the guns. Come back here. You made me a little nervous. So I've decided to change the standard, okay? Instead of you picking who you want, I'm going to pick my guy. All right? Hey, could you come on out here, my guy? Come on out. So the standard was you get to pick who you want, but today I'm going to pick who I want. So, all right, come on out. All right, here we go. Come over here. This is where we're going to get it all set up. Right here. There we go. Ready? All right, put your arms up. Arms up. There you go. You're going to need to turn the switch, right? You got to turn the switch. There you go, just like that. Are you ready? All right, on the count of three. One. Two. Okay, we're not really going to arm wrestle. That's all right. Give it up for Houston. Give it up for Brady Childress. Woo, that's awesome. You can go that way. Hey, I'm still going to give you the $20. All right, there you go. Give it up for Houston. And right now, Elsie's like, dude, I had to read scripture. Where's my 20? I totally get it. Hey, if you're going to practice good judgment without being judgmental, the first thing you have to do is you have to have the right standard. And how maddening is it when that standard just changes all the time, right? How maddening is it when you think, I got this, look at my guns, I'm ready to go, I get to pick. And then suddenly the standard changes and it just seems impossible for me to win. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 again. Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? So here's some things about the standard that you've got to understand. You are not the standard, right? You are not the standard. It's so easy for us to moralize our preferences. Do you know what I mean when I say it? When I say that, moralize your preferences, it's so easy for, because I like it and I believe it, it must be righteous. And if you disagree with me, it must be evil, right? It's not just enough for me to say, I like OU, and that's my preference, and you like OSU, and that's your preference. That's just not enough in my heart of hearts, right? This has been a big week for me and Londa. On Tuesday, we celebrated our 30th wedding anniversary, and that's so cool. It's so cool. We got to do that. And then on Friday, Ethan turned 19, and he left to go march with the OU drumline at the University of Oklahoma. So this weekend's been all about that. That's cool. That's so cool. And then later this month, Cademan's going to go off to live at OU and be a student at OU, and that's going to be really cool. And just lots of big things going on in our family, and a lot of that just revolves around the fact that we bleed crimson and cream. And so it's easy for me to go, OU isn't simply my preference. Right? I can moralize my preference and say, well, clearly, crimson and cream, this is God's university. Right? I believe the appropriate word is not amen, it's thank you. And if I'm going to continue to moralize my preference, I know I'm going to offend everybody in that section right there. I'm going to say, it's not just that OU is my preference, OU is righteous. And OSU is pistols firing, you know, it's just not, it's not. Just, hey, don't judge me, y'all, okay? Don't judge me, right? Here's the challenge. You are not the standard. If you think you are the standard, then your news channel will be righteous and right, and everybody else's news channel will be fake news. If you are the standard, then your political party will be the way of righteousness, and the other political party will be the way of the devil. If you are the standard, then there are times when your wife will be evil in your eyes. And you will shake your head in awe and wonder at just how wrong your spouse could possibly be. Right? You have to have the right standard. And the first idea is you are not the standard. You know what? The inverse of that's true. Other people are not the standard either. Look at that. Remember it one more time. Verse 1, judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but don't consider the plank in your own eye? You know what's interesting about that passage? Big or small, there's a speck in both of our eyes, right? Plank or splinter. I don't want either one of them in my eyes. And if it's in your eye, you're going to be uncomfortable too. Other people are not the standard. We live in this generation that just celebrates outrage, right? We just celebrate outrage. And one of the things, I don't know where my wife got this quote, but I heard it from her. So I'm going to attribute this to Londa Balthrop. She's the wisdom in my life. But here's this quote that I just love. We get outraged when we moralize our preferences. We get outraged when we think other people are suddenly the standard. And here's what Londa Miranda says, outrage is like drinking the poison you're spewing and expecting the person you've made mad, or the person you're mad at to get better. Outrage is like drinking the poison you're spewing and expecting the person you're mad at to get better. What good is it for us to think that I'm the standard or that you're the standard? It doesn't help us at all. I actually took that quote and made a little graphic out of it, and I dropped it to social media, and I added this comment to it. It's really interesting. Listen to this. I added this comment. The problem with outrage is that it gives us permission to feel self-righteous. In the name of justice, we unleash the worst part of ourselves. In the name of self-preservation, we create new boundaries that isolate us from others. We replace conviction with condemnation, confession with accusation, and forgiveness with vengeance. Outrage reinforces disdain, disgust, and disrespect. It destroys relationships. Now, Scripture tells us you can be angry and not sin, but most of what we see in our world today has nothing to do with that. Most of it is some version of outrage. I dropped that into my social media world, and it received 8.5 times more attention than anything else I drop on social media. You think outrage might be a problem in our world? You think maybe we need a better standard? You are not the standard. Other people are not the standard. Now, I'm going to say something that's a little counterintuitive. According to Scripture, the law is not the standard. You can be the guy who checks all the boxes. I did all the right things. 10 Commandments, got that. Love your neighbor, sure. I've done that. I check all the boxes. Zip, bang, I'm a disciple, right? You can check all the boxes and still be all wrong. Because Scripture, living by, my mom used to say this, and she's got this wisdom about her that I'd love. She would say, even if you decided not to believe the spiritual side of Scripture, if you just lived by the principles that are in Scripture, your life would be measurably better. You'd have better relationships with people, your finances would be better, you'd have a better job, you'd be more responsible, you'd be a person of character. And so if you're here today and you're not a believer and you're not so sure about all this spiritual stuff, I would say check out this book. Look, there's principles in here, whether you believe the spiritual stuff or not, that are true and that are helpful and that will make your life better. And then when you come to believe the spiritual reality that really is the foundation and point of this standard, not only will your life get marginally better, measurably better, not only will that happen, but you'll also find a relationship with the creator of the universe that lasts for eternity. And the law is not the standard, the ability to check all the boxes. Remember the rich young ruler? He went to Jesus, hey, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus said, well, follow the 10 Commandments. And Jesus said, or not Jesus, the rich young ruler, he said, I've done all of that. Well, okay, then go sell all your stuff and come follow me. Oh, that's too far, Jesus. I can't do that. So he left. He didn't really check all the boxes. He just, in his self-righteousness, thought that he did. Romans chapter 2, verses 12 through 16 says this. This is really interesting. This is the bridge from what the law teaches us to what the standard really is. Romans chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. Everyone who has sinned without the law will also die without the law. And everyone who has the law and has broken the law will be judged by the law. For hearers of the law are not righteous before God, but the doers of the law will be declared righteous. Do you see that? Will be declared righteous. For when people who do not have the law by nature do the things written in the law, they become a law to themselves, even though they don't have the written law. They show that the work of the law is written in their hearts. Their conscience confirms this and bears witness. Their competing thoughts will either accuse them or excuse them. And watch this. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only standard. You kind of could have seen that coming, right? We're in church. That's a Sunday school answer. Jesus is the only standard. And by that standard, no matter how many boxes I check, no matter how many times I feel like I'm not the standard, you're not the standard, I've checked all the boxes in the law, in order for me to be right with God, I must be declared right, not because I've earned it, but because of what Christ did for me on the cross. Jesus is the only standard by which we can judge. And at the point that you can get it right, just like Jesus, every time, then maybe you can stand in that place of judgment over anybody else. But until you can stand in Jesus' place and take the punishment that he received, give the grace that he's given, rise from the dead like he did by your own power, until you can do that, you don't have the right to be judgmental over anyone else. The first thing you've got to have, if you're going to practice good judgment without being judgmental, is you have to have the right standard. The next thing you have to have is the right subject. Now, this one's actually very quick. It's very easy. You have to have the right subject. I have a friend. His name is Mark Ham. There's going to be a picture of Mark up on the screen here in just a minute. That's Mark. Mark today is the mayor of Moore, Oklahoma. I love Mark Ham. He's one of the funniest guys I know. I've known him my entire life. He's a little bit older than I am. And when I was a teenager going to camp, he would show up to the church specifically to drive the church buses to camp. So he would do that every year. And he wasn't the mayor of Moore, Oklahoma back then. Back then, we called him the minister of dumb stuff because he would show up at camp dressed like this. He would drive the church buses to camp dressed as Elvis Presley, and he would always bring a big bucket of Kentucky Fried Chicken. And we'd get on the buses, and he would come over the loudspeaker on the buses, and he would say this. His name's Mark Ham. He would say, "Welcome to Hamway Airlines. Today, our cruising altitude will be 35,000 feet, and we'll be driving about 70,000 miles per hour. In the event of a water emergency, please remember that the person next to you can be used as a flotational device." And then he would say this that sounds familiar from all of our trips on the airplane. He would say, "And in the event that the cabin depressurizes, please calmly place the bag over your head as your friends are being sucked out of the car to the left and to the right." He would say that every time. "Please calmly place the breathing bag over your head first as your friends are being sucked out of the vehicle to your left and your right." He'd do it every time. I'm glad you took that picture down because, wow. but he would do that every time. You need the right subject. In order to practice good judgment without being judgmental, you need the right subject. Well, what's the right subject? Just like when you're on an airplane and there's a crisis and the airbag comes out of the ceiling, they always say what Mark said, place it calmly over your own face before you try to help anybody else. Look at this in verse 3. "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your own eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye, hypocrite? First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Before we cast judgment on anybody else, we should manage our own mess, right? That's the right subject. I should spend my time not trying to fix you. I should spend my time in the kind of depth of relationship with Jesus that allows him to do in my heart the work of grace that only he can do. Who's the right subject for the application of my judgment? I am. Not you. No, not for you. You shouldn't be applying your judgment to me. I should be applying my judgment to me. And I shouldn't be applying my judgment to you. I should be applying my judgment to me. Right? Manage your own mess. Speak for yourself. When you look in Scripture and you see the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, can you ask yourself, how am I doing, God? Am I filled with your Spirit and the fruits of your Spirit? Am I serving the fruit of the Spirit to anybody else? And if I'm not, why not? If I'm not, maybe it's time, God, for you, can you do some work in me? Manage your own mess. You need the right standard. You need the right subject. Now watch this. That doesn't mean that there's never a moment that we don't correct one another. God gave us each other. He gave us one another so that we could lift each other up, so that we could keep each other from falling off the edge of a cliff, right? He gave us one another so that we could strengthen one another and help one another, which means sometimes I need the guy in the gym next to me helping me lift heavier or lift longer. Sometimes I need that, but sometimes I need that person in my life to stop me and say, don't go there. You're going to hurt yourself. You're going to hurt your family, and it's going to be irreparable. How can you practice good judgment without being judgmental in that moment that we really do need to stop each other from crossing that line that leads? Well, remember John 10 says that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and then Jesus says, but I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. How do we help each other in a way that allows us to speak honestly about sin so that we can point out that thief that's come to steal, kill, and destroy, and our own choices that would cause us to fall off a cliff, to go someplace we never intended to go, to do something we never intended to do, or to leave behind that relationship that God gave us as such a gift? How do we do that? Well, you need the right standard, you need the right subject, but you also need the right approach, right? You need the right approach. Now, Keith Davis was up here just a minute ago. I told you that Londa and I have celebrated our 30th wedding anniversary. Keith and I served on staff together at a church before we were here. And then even before that church, there were moments when he would teach and I would do music or we'd make videos together, things like that. I've known Keith a really long time. Actually, when I got to know Keith first, he looked something like this. And is that Connor or Carson? I'm not sure. But there's Keith back in the day. And one of the things I'm so thankful for about Keith is Keith has been one of those men in my life. Our lead staff is this too. But Keith, for a really long time, has been one of those men in my life who has caught me and stopped me from doing or saying or becoming something, not just stupid, but from something sinful. He's done it all the time. So many times, and I'm so thankful for the way that he does that. But here's one of the things that I love about Keith in relationship to that. Keith is the guy on our staff. When we have to say something difficult to one another, or when we have to say something difficult to our church or to anybody, he's the one at the table who will constantly ask the question, well, what will be the right approach? What's the right way for us to say this? What's our right approach? Hey, when we talk about this, I know it's sinful, we need to talk about it, but let's consider our tone. Let's consider when we say it and how we say it. Let's consider our approach. Is there a way you can Oreo it, right? Where you say something sweet on the front end, sweet on the back end, and you deliver the difficult news in the middle. Keith is the approach guy. And show that other picture. I mean, wouldn't you want a guy like that to be the guy to help you consider your approach, right? We need to consider our approach with one. And here's what I mean. Here's what I mean. Please stop doing that. Please stop doing that. Sounds very different and is received very different than saying, you complete idiot, I can't believe you did that. Don't do it again. You hear the difference?
No.
Now, even, no. Even when I narrow it down just a little bit, and maybe I want to get more forceful, I can take the please out of it. Stop it. That's still different than, I can't believe what a fool you are. You always do this. You never do the right thing. We take these hyperbolic positions, right? We go from always to never. You always do the wrong thing. You never do the right thing, and you are a moron for it. In the tone and temperament of your voice, you can take a truth and completely destroy it. With the presentation of your body language, with the time you spend with someone before the correction and the time you spend with them after the correction, you can lead them to believe that when you correct them, you're correcting them because you love them, or you can lead them to believe that you're correcting them simply because you intend to crush them. If you're going to practice good judgment without being judgmental. You need the right subject. You need the right standard. You need the right approach. And so what is the right approach? John chapter 8, verses 7 through 12 is this incredible story. Jesus is, he's just out in public like he normally is. And this group of men is just, they're rabble-rousers, right? They're just, there's this crowd of men and they're coming and there's just this commotion. And in the front of these, this group of men, they've taken this woman and they're dragging her through the streets of Jerusalem, right? They're dragging her to be shamed in public and in front of Jesus. And they throw her down on the ground. This woman sinned, Jesus. What are you going to do about it? Hear the tone in my voice? Right time, right tone, right approach. They threw her on the ground and shamefully said, this woman, she's failed. What are you going to do about it, Jesus? Jesus draws in the dirt. Doesn't even pay attention to him. He just draws in the dirt for a little bit. And then he looks up and he says, hey, you think I should stone this woman? You think we should stone this woman to death? Is that what you think? Those of you without any sin, why don't you cast the first stone? And one by one, each one of them dropped their stone and without responding, very quietly, just left. They just left. Until all that's left is Jesus and this woman caught in her sin. And that's usually when people say, don't judge me, that's the example that they frequently will jump to, right? Well, see, Jesus said you can't cast the first stone, and they'll stop right there at that part of the story. But that's not the end of the story. The end of the story is Jesus lovingly looks to the woman and asks her this question. Hey, who condemns you? She says, no one. And he says, watch, two things. He says, then neither do I. Now, go and sin no more. He practiced good judgment. He taught her good judgment without being judgmental. Do you have any idea how your relationships would change with people you know, people who are close to you, people who are far from you, people who you don't know, people who maybe don't like you or make some assumptions about what they think you know? Do you know how your world would change if you could figure out how to confront sin without casting stones? How would your world change if you could be the one to confront sin without casting stones? That's exactly what Jesus did. And you know how he did it? He challenged everybody. He challenges us to give what we hope to get. You see, when someone wrongs me, I want justice. But when I'm the one who's wrong, I want mercy. And so maybe, just maybe, when I'm tempted to be judgmental, when I'm tempted to yell and scream and shout and call names, when I'm tempted to correct whether I'm right or whether I'm wrong, when I'm tempted to do those things, if I could figure out a way to just pause, to just stop, to just take a breath and say, God, help me to confront sin without casting stones. Help me to give what I hope to get. I hope to get mercy, so how can I be the one who's merciful? Would this story that I'm about to create in this moment with my son, or this moment with my daughter, or this moment with my spouse, or this moment with that teacher, or that faculty member, or this moment with my boss, would this story be better if I could bow my chest and show everybody just how big I am and how small they are and how smart I am and how dumb? Would it be better if that was the story that was told, or could the story be different than that? What if the end of this story is, I'm the merciful one? What if the end of this story is my mercy was the one that began the process of transformation for that person who was hurting and shamed and lost and alone? What if the end of that story was me being a little bit more like Jesus, who would, for me and you, love us, show us, tell us, forgive us, and then repeat? Didn't he do that over and over again? He loved us. He showed us the right way. He told us the right way. And when we got it wrong, he confronted us without casting stone. He forgave us. Repeat. Give what you hope to get. Let's pray together. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, we're going to pray in just a moment. But I just want you to consider this for a minute. Are you the one who's terrified of being judged? Or are you the one who's casting judgment on everyone? That's our invitation today. To just take some time to examine your own heart. And if you're the one who's terrified of being judged, can I take that fear away from you? Jesus is looking to you today, and he's happy to confront your sin without casting stones. He's happy to love you, to show you, to tell you, and to forgive you. And if you fail tomorrow, he'll do it again. And so maybe today, after we pray, there'll be staff members down front and in the back. Maybe you need someone to pray with. Maybe you need to pray at this altar. You can come to this space, and it's a safe space to just say, God, I'm so afraid of being judged. And you can take whatever that sin is, whatever that temptation is, you can lay it down at the foot of the cross, and Jesus will forgive you. And he will walk with you, and he will be your shield and the lifter of your head every time anybody brings that sin up ever again. And so maybe today you need to place your faith in Christ and trust him with the shame that you bear. And maybe you're the judgmental one. Maybe you need to manage your own mess this morning. Maybe you need to just repent and say, God, please forgive me. I need to give what I've already gotten to other people. Help me to understand what it means to confront without casting. Help me to have the right standard, the right subject, the right approach. Help me to be that. Maybe there's someone in this room, outside this room, or in your community. Maybe there's someone that during this invitation, you need to leave the room and go make a phone call or go send a text message and just say, hey, I have been so wrong. Please forgive me. Maybe that's what you need to do. But in this moment, you're not responding to me or my word. You're responding to the word of God. And it's time for all of us to deal with the plank in our own eye. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your love and your care for us. Thank you for the way you have made salvation something that's available to us because your son Jesus took the price and the penalty for us on the cross at Calvary. Would you help us all to be the people who would learn to practice good judgment without being judgmental? Would you help us to be your people in this generation who would love people, show people, tell people, and repeat? And Father, if there's someone in this room who needs to lay down their fear and their failure, let them do it today. If there's someone who needs to lay down their judgmental heart and their attitude, give them the strength to do that today. Father, we love you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.